We are going to talk about seasons. Now, I'm not going to read through Ecclesiastes for everything. There is a season. But we're going to talk about exactly how God works and how times when we think things are all wrong, He actually is preparing us for where we need to go next. We can only go so far before we hit a wall and God says, I'd love to do more with you, but we got some issues to deal with. Now, all of us have this. We're going to take a look in the scripture of the people that God has used mightily, how He's put them up and how He's sat them down, how He's put them into power, how He's taken them down. Debbie and I were talking last week or a couple of weeks ago about how I have been put up on the platform and I have been taken down off the platform. Put up on the platform, doing leading praise and worship, taken off of the platform. All right? Oh, up and down. Ronnie was one moment this position, the next minute this position, and the next minute no position. Okay? And so the funny thing is when you first walk in your calling and you get the opportunity to do what you're called to do, you think, oh my gosh, I'm going to be doing this for the rest of my life. One of the worst things that happened to Ronnie and I, is that we were both in ministry on staff.
That's right.
At the same time, and we got engaged and we got married, and we thought we're going to be doing this for the rest of our lives. A year later, he was fired, and our entire lives fell apart. We looked at each other and went, why am I married to you again? Apart from ministry, I don't even like you. And we'll go there in a little while. But the point is that who we were then is so different from who we are now because of what we had to go through. Okay? Everybody's purpose in here is completely different. And God has a timeline for when He will use you. We think once we are used, it's just a straight, uninterrupted shot of how God will use us. All right? Anybody in here ever been in ministry and then whoosh, it's gone, and then whoosh, it's there, and then whoosh, it's gone again? Now, many times this is what happens, unfortunately, and this is another reason why I believe God says here today, gone tomorrow when it comes to ministry. Because we tend to get our identity from our ministry. And the moment that happens, God says, no, that's not what I planned. But I'm so glad you brought this up because this shows there's something inside that needs to be fixed. And I think we'll just press pause while we work out the next level of stuff. As we know, in Celebrate Recovery, God deals in layers. And He'll remove certain layers and we get deeper and deeper. But sometimes we can't move any further in God because we're resistant to those particular changes. The deeper they are, the harder they are to get out, and the more we don't want to see them, even, honestly. So that's just my preface for this. I want to talk first of all about Saul. King Saul. Saul was king for 42 years. But after 27 years, he became disobedient. And so after he served for 27 years and became disobedient, decided he didn't need God anymore, he would trust in himself and his own decisions, and God said to Samuel, I have removed my anointing from him. Go anoint David, or go find the son of Jesse. David was about 15 years old. They're not sure. It could have been 10 to 13, 10 to whatever. 15 is how old he was when he fought Goliath, 15 to 17. But here we have Saul, the first king of Israel, and after 27 years, he's not set down. This is even worse. He is not removed from the throne. He is left on the throne, but without the anointing of God and with a tormenting spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, there's the other side of this. Here is little David, 15 years old, anointed to be king of Israel. And here he is, and they call him out of the sheep and out of the pasture and anoint him with oil.
Yeah.
And he's like, I'm king. And then Samuel leaves, and his dad says, go back out to the pasture. He was anointed king of all Israel, and he was sent back to the pasture. That's the same year he went and fought Goliath. But how was he trained to kill Goliath? He was trained from the pasture by killing the bear, by killing the lion, by killing other animals with his slingshot. Okay? So God knew, this is your destiny. This is what I made you for. This is what I equipped you for. I'm giving you a glimpse. I'm anointing you. Have that thrill. Know that you are headed for where I want you to go. Now go back to the pasture and do exactly what you were doing.
Sucks.
Sucks. Yeah, that's pretty good word for that. Yeah. And then even, you know, he could have not even killed Goliath. He was just delivering lunch to his brothers. That's all he was doing, and they made fun of him and told him to go home. Now, who knows if this was just inside him or if he thought, I am the king of Israel. I am going to show Goliath who God is. Who knows? But whatever it is, he had a heart for God. He believed God. He didn't go by sight. He went by faith. Now, this is something else I want you to hear. When David went back to the sheep in the pasture, was he king of Israel?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes and no.
No, he was.
Ah, perfect. Split decision. He was, in the spirit,
that's right,
designed and designated and called by God, king of Israel. But in the natural, to everyone else, Saul was still king, even though he was losing his ever-loving mind. All right? So you see where we're going with this. You can be called, but still be in the world and not be walking in your calling. You can also have a calling and not be able to walk in it. All right? You can be in the ministry and just be going through the motions. You can also not be in ministry, bless you, and be doing more in the spirit than those who are in a position. Okay?
Not only was he called, but he was anointed. Oh,
thank you. He was, because that's really the big difference between Saul and David. Saul was still there, but God removed his anointing from him and poured it on David. Okay? Now let's go a little bit further about David. So he's anointed at age 15. He goes back to the shepherd. He kills, to the sheep. He kills Goliath. Then he marries Saul's daughter, and he serves for 7 years, serves Saul as a warrior in his army. And of course, this pushes Saul over the edge. Saul has killed his thousands. Yeah. David has killed 10,000. Now, this is another point I want to point out. Up to this point, Saul had not tried to kill David. Okay? He was tormented, but he had not tried to do that yet. Now, what tipped him off? What ticked him off? That's pushed right. him over the edge. Hearing crowds chanting, David's better than him.
That's right.
Now, if Saul was still anointed and not David, would this have bothered Saul?
No.
I don't think so. I don't think so, because Saul would have known he was in the center of God's will.
That's right.
But he knew he was not. So what God did was also bring up what was inside Saul, the murderous intent, the bitterness and the anger, the hatred, and brought it to the top. Mm-hmm. So it would be seen. That's what God does to us. He puts us in situations where God brings up inside of us and shows us. Sometimes shows other people, but sometimes just shows us, oh my gosh, I am thinking that. I am feeling that. Oh, I feel so dirty. The word periazo in Greek, I think that's it, which is the word that means tempt. When God tempts us, that does not mean he does something to make us fall. It means he puts us in a position where it will show us what's inside of us. Okay? If I go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, but I am full, am I going to chow down on everything? No. But if I am hungry, just watch out. All right, I will stab you with my fork to get at it. All right? So the same way, if you put cocaine in front of me right now, I'm not tempted at all. You put flourless chocolate cake in front of me, might be a whole nother ballgame. In other words, what's in front of you doesn't matter. What's inside of you is what matters. And God will allow you to put yourself in positions and situations that bring up and show you what is inside you that's got to go. You with me?
Yeah.
He's not condemning us. He's saying, I have no other way to show you what's in there but to let you continually remain in that situation until it's brought up and it's dealt with. That's why sometimes we go over the same thing over and over and over again. We haven't learned the lesson yet. But there is, therefore, now no condemnation. There's no condemnation if we don't get that lesson over and over again. That's not the point of this, is to say, oh, you're horrible. Oh, you messed up again. That's not it. God is working in us, rooting for us, wants us conformed to be in the image of Christ. So if you're in a situation where over and over again, something is being brought up of you that you just don't like, then he's trying to say, that's what I want to work on. That's the point of it. He's not punishing us. He's just saying, this has got to go before I can move you into another season. Okay? This might be a season of training, of preparation, of cleansing. It may not be a season of service. And those seasons of service don't always last very long. They aren't always consecutive. After this, the 7 years with Saul, Saul decides to kill him, and for 8 years, David is running and hiding in caves, hanging around with basically the scum of the earth as far as the world is concerned. All right, robbers, looters, all this kind of stuff. So from the time he was 15 and he was anointed, it wasn't until he was 30 that he became king. 15 years of God training him, preparing him. At one point, Saul comes into the cave to go relieve himself, to go to the bathroom, and David could have killed him right then and there. And I believe that was God bringing up inside of David what was there. And it brought up what was in the other men around him. They were like, kill him, kill him, kill him. But you know what it brought up out of David? I will not touch God's anointed. Even though he was not really anointed yet, he knew if God wanted to put him in that on that throne, that he himself would remove Saul. See, where our call is involved, where our anointed and our chosen service is, nothing and no man can stand in front of it. If we are called to do something and be somewhere, he will open a door. But sometimes he will shut them because he says not now. Do you know when God doesn't always say no. It's not just yes or no. He has three answers. Yes, no, and not yet. Not yet. Don't be discouraged for the not yet. Because what's much worse is if we push ourselves into a position and we're not ready for it. The damage we can do to others, to ourselves.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh. So 15 years. Then, however, you think, okay, boom, he's king. All's good. Nope. Because then came Bathsheba and Uriah. And you know, at that point, his whole kingdom, his whole reign changed. And from that point on, his children were cursed.
Yeah.
His children were cursed. He had one of his sons rape a daughter of his. He had a son kill one of his other sons. He had a son try and cause a coup and overthrow him. All right? Yes, God does forgive us for our sins, but there are the consequences of our sins. And we have to face those. The good news is that God still knows where we are and where we're called to be. Our seasons are not always going to last forever. Saul's didn't last forever. David's didn't last forever. Okay? Elijah. Now, we talk about Elijah. How many years do you think Elijah was a prophet? How many years do you think he was well-known and he was Elijah? 8 years. 8 years. It was the last 8 years of his life. We think, oh, well, I've got to be used from the moment I'm born. If I don't do it now, I got to admit, sometimes I think to myself, I'm going to be 54. If I live to my 70s, I've only got 20 years left to do something. I mean, it crosses my mind.
Yeah, that's where I'm
you know?
Right now.
Yeah. And yet, God can do anything with any amount of time you have. It's not
Amen.
How long you're going to serve. It's whether or not you're in His will at that moment. Because He will empower you. In one message, in one book, there was a man, and I can't remember his name, and he was a pastor. He had been pastoring for 80 years. Nothing. You know, he had just in his tiny little congregation, and he wrote a book. And somehow it ended up, TBN found that book. And they promoted it. And do you know, like the last years of his life, he reached more people in his full 80 years. He reached millions. So we don't have an expiration date on our calling.
That's right.
And it's really never going to happen the way we ever think.
That's right.
It won't. We try and figure it out or make it happen. But God knows, and He's going to do it in us. At the beginning of His ministry, okay, He was hiding by a brook in the home of a Gentile woman and her son. But by the end of his ministry, Elijah was calling down fire from heaven that was so powerful it killed all the Baal prophets. It even lapped up all of the water and burnt the stones, disintegrated the stones. And yet, what happened right after that? Elijah got hit with a massive depression, complete discouragement. He went from such a high, he just fell off into an abyss, and he said, God, just kill me. Just take my life. And God told him. He just went to lay down. He went under the tree and he said, that's it. He said, just take my life from me. And you know what God said? You're so tired. That's it. He just looked at me and said, you're so exhausted.
Eat a cake.
You have done everything I have asked. I understand why you're depressed. I understand why you're scared. Jezebel is scary. Okay? But he did two things. He met Elijah right where he was in his depression. He ministered to him. He fed him. He gave him something to drink. And then he said, you know what? Let's just finish these last couple of things, and then I promise you can come home. And that's what he did for him. He took care of him. He was gentle with him. Now, you might think he'd go, I don't believe this. I just did this for you, and here you are whining and crying like a baby. No, that's not our God. That may have been some of our parents. Yeah. Maybe that's what we would have heard them say, but that's not what our Heavenly Father says. He says, I understand. I know you are like the grass that withers, here today, gone tomorrow. You have done so well. Look at what you've done. So much so that he rewarded him with a chariot of fire to take him away. You understand? But his ministry was not forever, and his ministry was not always famous, and his ministry did not always affect tons of people. There was a time and a place and a season for each thing that he did, and then he was done. And there was no shame in that. Okay? Now, Elisha. Now, you always think, there's Elijah, and there's Elisha. 56 years Elisha ministered. 56 years. He started when he was in his 20s, when Elijah, God told Elijah, that's the next one. Mm-hmm. And he went and he got him. And this is how sold out Elisha was. He says, basically, he did the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. You know, let the dead bury their dead. Mm-hmm. You know, just, you're going to follow me or you're not. And Elijah invited him, and Elisha said, he was all out. He not only walked away, he killed the animals.
That's right.
That he was using for plowing. He destroyed everything so he could not go back. He was 100% sold out. So you think, all right, Elijah, he has anointed me to be with him and to follow him. And I will be his replacement. And then he served him. He served him for 4 years. Just because you're anointed and called doesn't mean you immediately step into it. There's a time of preparation. And it even says that Elijah tested him 3 times towards the end to see if he would do what he was supposed to do. A good father in ministry will test you before he puts you somewhere. Okay? But even then, no matter what the person in ministry is doing with the person they're training, it's still all up to God. Hopefully, the leader is simply listening and obeying and leaving the rest to God what the results are. Okay? Israelites. All right. As my son always jokes with me, he says, yeah, that's what a good Jew does. My son refers to himself as a Jew, and me too, because I'm the only Christian. Actually, me and my children are the only Christians in my family. Everyone else is Jewish. / agnostic / atheist. And the joke we always tell is, and I can tell this, nobody can be offended because I'm Jewish. If you told this, you know, someone would slap you. Why did the Jews wander in the desert for 40 years? Because someone dropped a quarter. Alright, anyway. But seriously, why did the Israelites wander for 40 years in the desert? Does anybody know?
Disobedience,
what'd you say, Paul?
Kill off that generation.
What else?
Doubt.
Doubt, that's good. But there was, and do you know that walking distance from Egypt to the Promised Land, do you know how far that was? 4 days.
Yeah,
4 days. Took them 40 years, still there.
That is to come now.
Well, they, 4 days. And God said, no, 40 years.
Yeah.
Why? Not only because of the disobedience and the lack of faith. What had the Israelites been before? They were Israelites.
They had the
what? No, but what had they been in Egypt?
Slaves.
And exactly how was slaves going to just walk out of their slavery and start defeating all of the neighbors whose lands they were about to take over? Impossible. You know what they were used to doing? Getting up in the morning, going to work, being given food by their captors, and being paid in beer. Do you know that the people who built the pyramid? Beer was a form of payment. Interesting documentary. Mm-hmm. All right? So the point is that you take slaves and just put them out into the desert and tell them, okay, go ahead and take the promised land. By the way, there are people already living there. There are going to be all these different nationalities who are going to try and kill you. Good luck with that. That's not what God does. What he did was spent 40 years raising up warriors. 40 years turning slaves into an army. One of the most interesting things I ever heard about the Promised Land was they not only had to fight their way through to get it, they had to continually fight to keep it.
That's right.
When you get into the Promised Land, it's not like, oh, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But you have to fight to keep your Promised Land. It doesn't mean you're going to earn, you have to earn your salvation. What I'm talking about is when you get where you are supposed to go, you have to continue to fight the enemy to stay where you are and keep your mind focused on God and listening to him and not listening to anyone else. So the Israelites must become warriors, not slaves. You understand? So there was a time of training, a purposeful time of training, as well as weeding out those who did not believe, who wanted to go back to the garlic back in Egypt, who would rather be a slave to someone else for the pleasures of this world than to be a sold-out warrior for God. Okay? Let's talk about Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted, what do you think he did right then? Paul immediately went and started learning.
That's right.
He did not go out and do anything. He stayed in two places, Tarsus and Antioch. Mm-hmm. And he filled himself. He learned. He learned about Jesus. There was no Bible for him to learn about, and remember, he already knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He was legalistic. He knew everything. He knew the law. But what he had to do was be alone with Jesus. And he says his revelation of who Jesus was did not come from any other man, but came straight from Jesus himself. Now, it says he did a little bit of preaching after about 3 years, but do you know it was 12 years before he went on his first missionary journey?
That's right.
12 years from the time you read that he was knocked off and blinded. You understand? 12 years before he went on those missionary trips. 14 years before he attended his first council with the elders. 18 years before he wrote his first epistle. Now, you've got to really understand the importance of this. Every time you send an email or a text to somebody, what do you think? It, you send it, it's done, you move on.
Mm-hmm.
What if 100 years later they dig up your emails and they change the world?
Mm-hmm.
This is basically what happened to Paul.
That's right.
He did not know that these letters he was writing to the churches would do anything other than be read, passed around, and thrown out.
That's right.
He was being obedient. He listened to what God said that church needed to hear. He wrote it, he released it, and he went on.
That's right.
Do you think he really knew that he would be written into the scriptures of the New Testament and become the key figure who wrote the majority of the Bible?
Yeah, he was just writing letters.
Just sending emails. That's what he was doing.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you think he knew that he was in his season while he was in his season? Do you think he understood the gravity and how much God was doing in him when he was doing it? No. He wrote Romans 7. oh my gosh, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. What a miserable, wretched man of God I am. Who will save me from this? Oh, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? He was dealing with mess-ups and struggles and not getting things right to himself. And even his admission to the Roman church, I am such a mess up myself. But God's grace, his love, his mercy covers it all. God even used his mess ups and his crying out to the Lord to transform our lives. I don't know how many of you were affected by it, but Romans 7 is how I got saved. Reading that chapter is how I knew that this guy who wrote 2,000 years ago, this must be real. He's reading my mind. So when Saul became Paul, he did not immediately work in his calling. He did not immediately, it says he didn't go up and meet the elders. He didn't go up and meet with James and John and Peter or any of that. Instead, he just stayed where he was. He studied that he might be approved. He spent time in prayer. Then he started praying and preaching locally, and then he started moving out further and further. Okay? So his seasons were different. And his season, when he died, you would think his season was over. And yet, his writings have gone on for millennia. You understand? His season actually isn't finished. We are still reaping the benefits and the results of his ministry, his season. Imagine him in that prison right before he's about to lose his head, right before he's about to be killed. Do you really think he saw millions and billions of people brought to Christ because of one man's obedience? When he got put in that jail, he could have just said, "Oh, forget it. I'm just stuck here now." What did he do? He continued to be faithful. That's where he wrote so many of his epistles. You understand? And we're going to get to this, but our attitude when we're in the jail, when we're in the prison, when we're in pain, when these things are not going our way, we have the choice. Are we going to continue to do what we're called to do? Or are we just going to sit down and give up? He didn't sit down and give up. And God rewarded it. Jesus. How old was he when he started his ministry? 30. And how long did it last on earth?
3 years.
3 years. Short season. Changed the world forever. Right? But it started with him being led into the wilderness.
You know, Paul spent some years in the desert also. It's hard to catch, but
okay.
So he spent maybe 5 years in
it. Remember, 12 years before he went on his mission journey.
That's right.
That's a lot of learning to go on. A season in the wilderness, in the desert, will either be a season of preparation or a season of misery. How we handle those years of preparation before we are given responsibility and privilege will determine how long we will remain in the wilderness. When Ronnie and I left our home church, we were extremely church hurt. Ronnie had been pastor. He had been let go with no warning, without the pastor even coming and talking to him. The elders never came and talked to us. No, nothing. And so we thought, well, we are just going to stay still. Don't do anything. We didn't tell anybody. No one even knew he'd lost his pastoral job. We didn't tell anybody. And we just stayed still. And then we realized we were not going to be able to stay here. So we moved to the first, from the second, the 10:30, to the 9 o'clock. And we thought, and we got further and further to the back, because we knew we couldn't stay there. And then the final thing was, all throughout the 7 years I'd been ministering there, the pastor had always dangled a carrot in front of me. And had said that I would be able to head up Bible college, that I would get to teach Bible college, and also be over the adult education. And I walked into the front area of the church And there was a table on the side, and there was some other man there with some other woman doing registration for classes. And I realized that he had just had somebody new come in and had just given it to him. So I was like, 7 years you've been telling me that this is what I would be able to do. I was hurt.
Yeah.
Very church hurt.
I knew about that too.
Mm-hmm. And so we left. That was April of 2002. He lost his job a week or two before our first anniversary, first wedding anniversary. And then after that happened, we found out we couldn't have children. We borrowed $16,000 and we tried in vitro, and we lost both babies. And my husband lost who he was, his position as a pastor. He lost his dream of ever having children. So we were now $16,000 more in debt from that. And that's when the depression and the anger started.
And jobless.
Oh, and jobless, because he was told he had to let go of his business in order to minister full-time, be a pastor full-time. So this was a really hard place for us. Still, pastor had not seen us. Elders hadn't seen us. Not until this was way too late did they have anything to do with us and try and salvage the situation. But you can't undo church hurt like that. You can't. And so before this, we had never ever understood why anyone did not come to church every time the doors were open. Why would you not come to church? Why would you not want to be in this place? Why would you not want to worship, not go to every class, not to go to every service? Why would you not want? Well, we found out why. Did not care. Actually, I did care. I really did want to keep going to a church. I wanted to find a church. But Ronnie did not, and I didn't want to go by myself in the beginning. And then he got more and more depressed and angry, and then I got really depressed. Until finally, we just didn't leave the house, didn't read our Bible. It was a long, horrible wilderness. It was a horrible, horrible time. And this was my thinking during the time. Well, I'm a teacher. If I have no one to teach, what's the use? I can't walk in my calling. That was a lie from the pit of hell, and I swallowed it whole. Because you know what I could have been doing? In faith, I could have believed God one day would do something with me. I could have been studying. I could have been writing lessons. I could have been writing books. I could have been doing a whole lot of stuff. I could have been writing music, all sorts of things. And you want to know what I did? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So that by the end of those 8 years, I could barely remember any Bible whatsoever. Felt like such a failure. I've been in the ministry. Felt like such a failure. God will never use me again. Never use me again because I walked away from him. You know, I'm not walking in my calling. I went fishing. That's exactly it. I went back to my boat and went fishing. So Ronnie and I learned how to do it the wrong way. God could have been preparing us, but you know what God did? He showed us what was inside of us. And it was ugly. And it was horrible. And there were a lot of nasty things that we had to deal with. And it wasn't until we finally separated in 2009 and I end up leaving him for someone else. It was finally the breaking point where he went for counseling. And finally dealt with the grief of his sister dying, his grandmother dying, losing the two babies. Finally had to deal with that grief that had just been killing him, eating him up all these years. And the counselor said something that was very profound. She said, the problem is you need to grieve the death of your dream. If anybody knows Ronnie's two favorite television shows, well, three if you include Daniel Boone, but his two favorite television shows were The Waltons and Little House on the Prairie. He wanted to have those type of families. And he was not going to have any children of his own. That was, he wanted a big family. And so he had to grieve the loss of his lifelong dream. And how horrible that is. And yet once he did that, God had to allow us to stew in the filth and in the all the nastiness that was inside of us until we were finally willing to deal with it. God showed me what was inside of me, and God showed Ronnie what was inside of him. And then he said, that's what I've been waiting for. And then we started going to another church. And then we started healing our marriage. And then we started CR. And then the depression passed for me. And then God started moving. And then I started doing praise and worship again. I had not touched praise and worship. I hadn't sung. I couldn't even listen to praise and worship for close to a decade. Could not. But that's what God does in us. He will bring us through a wilderness and he'll say, you can't go any further until you deal with this next part. It is a blockage. It must be removed. And you know what? I'll just sit here and wait until you get ready to deal with it. Well, we didn't deal with it for 8 years. That's a really long, horrible, ugly place to be. But you know what? Who we are now is nothing like that. We understand why people don't come to church. We understand why people get church hurt. We understand a lot of things we never knew before. We understand what to do when you're set down. We understand also that at any moment, all right, Ministry House could stop at any moment. Good Shepherd could stop at any moment. We never know what's going to happen, but it will never again be our identity. Never. Ministry House is not who I am. Good Shepherd is not who Ronnie is. This is not it. Okay? We don't hold on to this anymore. And we made the promise. God, if you don't provide for the rent and the electricity and whatever else it is, we'll shut it down. We will know the season is over. We're hoping the season won't end. But we know it can. And often does. I want to talk last about Oswald Chambers. I think I brought this up to you guys before. Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. If you've ever read this devotion book, millions upon millions upon millions of people have read this. But if you read his biography, you will find out that he died. The first chapters start out with him dying in the middle of a desert as an unknown chaplain. Unknown chaplain. He left everything just to minister to the men on the field. And he dies suddenly from, I don't know if it was his gallbladder or his appendix or whatever it is, bursting. And he died. That's how it starts out, in his 40s, dying. And you're like, what? And then they go back, and you see his life. And you see him giving himself, abandoning himself for the Lord, only to be lied about and having a woman claim that he raped her. Then God told him, I want you to start a Bible college. He goes, so of course if it's you or I, we're like, oh, right, for the rest of my life I'm going to be leading a Bible college. Nope, that was for a season. Completely by faith. And then the season was over. Until he finally ended up on the field, the battlefield, and dying not from anything other than a burst appendix. And you think to yourself, what was the purpose of this? Other than, yes, the individuals he ministered to, absolutely. But what is part of this that we don't see is that his wife, Biddy,
that's right.
His wife, Biddy, had wanted, growing up, her goal in life was to be the secretary to and transcriptionist for the Prime Minister of England. And God anointed her to have the fastest shorthand on the planet. She could write anything. So since she wasn't going to do that once she met Oswald, instead, you know what she did? Wrote down every single message he ever spoke. She thought, she's just practicing. She's just doing this, right? It wasn't even going anywhere. At one point they had it going out, you know, something sometimes going out in a newsletter, but that was it. And then he dies. You think, end of story. What a waste of a life. But no, there's more. So what does she do? She takes his writings, puts it together, and makes it available. Millions and millions of people, their lives have been changed by my utmost for his highest. What looked like death in the desert and the end of a season meant changed lives for decades. For all we know, hundreds of years later. We don't always know what our season is. We don't know when it will start, when it will end, or what effect our season is going to have. So that means we can only do one thing. Study to show ourselves approved. Listen and obey. That means at all times, whether we're getting what we want, whether we are doing what we think we should, whether we think it's God's timing, whether we think it's the place, we are to be doing what we're called to do, even if it's in the privacy of our own home.
And nobody's watching.
And nobody's listening. Nobody. It's just because we are being faithful to use the gifts that God has called, given us before God. And then, if we're faithful, he will use what we have done solely for him, not for man. And he will use it as he sees fit. We have to be willing to go, it's all right if I die in anonymity and nothing ever happens. I just need to listen and obey. I need to follow you. I need to believe. And that's all he's asking for us. If we do that every single day of our life, we will be just as precious to him and just as celebrated in heaven as someone who won 1 million people to the Lord. All he cares about is that we listen and obey. Leave the rest to him. Be surprised by the season. Don't be surprised when the season stops. And that's what I wanted to share today.
Praise.
Do not give up. Your season will come. Everyone here will have a season. Don't know if it'll be an hour, a day, a week, a year, whatever it is. But you're going to have to trust, even if you don't see the results. God will use them.
Amen.
Does anybody have anything they want to add to this?
Wonderful.
Thank you.